Obviously, in the scriptures, there's a lot of warnings about deception. As we pointed out last week, the core work of Satan is deception. And as we pointed out last week, salvation issues and damnation issues all surround deception. And so this is very significant, but even broader than that, that's the most critical thing in life, by the way, but in broader than that, you are going to have to learn these tools in the secular world as well. You will have to learn how to discern what is right and what is wrong, and there will be times you'll have to discern whether or not a person is telling you the truth or not. And that may seem harsh and that may seem difficult, but it is absolutely essential for you in every aspect of your life. Jesus spoke of Satan in John 8:44 that he is a liar and the father of it. And even in this context, there were people who were absolutely unable to listen to Jesus because they were self-deceived. And he goes on in verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" And so, that's just as a review of last week. We've talked about the core of Jesus' ministry was that we might know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And we've pointed out so many passages where Jesus over and over again gave warning concerning deceptive movements, deceptive individuals, and like Luke 12 in verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the meanwhile, an innumerable company of people had gathered together. They all trampled one another, and he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known.'" And so if you look in this context, we're dealing with deception. And how there were those that would be hypocrites, they would hide, they would present themselves as one thing and they're another, and they could influence you in a way that's absolutely devastating. And so this is something that we would understand in Scripture, that the warnings are given. We talk about fighting against Satan last week, and how Satan, we can't beat Satan in terms of manipulative tactics. He's smarter than we are. He's wiser than we are. But we can win the battle against Satan when we trust God. And we didn't read Deuteronomy 12. But how we win the battle with deception is that first off, we have to know what truth is and we've got to want it. We've got to want it. It's not just enough to acknowledge that truth is there. If we don't have a passion to fight for it, you and I will lose it. And as I suggested last week, that we make decisions all the time not based on facts and reason. And there's a lot of decisions like that. It doesn't matter. Like, what football team do you pull for? Who's your favorite player? What color do you like? You know, there's a lot of decisions that really don't matter. But we need to, in the areas that really matter, we've got to fight to make sure we are thinking. And that we know how to think, and that's what we're trying to cover in the class. For instance, in Deuteronomy 12, God gave a command for them to separate from the people amongst them, to drive them out, for them to do certain things. And now, he didn't have to explain why, but here he does in this passage. Deuteronomy 12, 28, it says, "Observe and obey all of these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself, that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.'" Here is another of many verses on deceptions. If we don't think and reason, you know what affects sometimes the choices we make? Who we associate with. I would dare say the number one tool that Satan uses, now God uses it too, it's not an inherently evil tool, but that's relationships. And sometimes we'll make decisions on people who we like and who we want to be around. It could be family, and there's nothing evil about family.
But we, each of us, must make faith our own, and we must have a determination to see right. As in the case of the sermon I preached Sunday morning about Jonathan fighting against his own father. When Saul tried to kill David, Jonathan was a man of truth, and he could give reason for that. And he was committed to stand up for truth, even when it cost him a relationship with his father. And so, that's what I want us to develop. Now tonight, by the way, we won't have a lot of discussion tonight. I'm just kind of giving you a quick review. Let's talk tonight about deceptive people. Now, I want you to understand that not everyone who deceives you has a bad heart. Okay? My parents made many good decisions. There's some that were not that good, and they were not that wise. They loved me, and I had to learn how to think on my own. There are people who are deceptive people, though. And so deception can come from somebody of a good character or a bad character, but I'm going to dwell on the bad characters tonight. I'm going to dwell on how do you pick up on somebody who is deceiving you. And I'm speaking as they come from a bad character. Let's look at a few verses, then we're going to have some discussion. Acts 20 and verse 30 is one of many verses that you find in the New Testament warning about influence within the church. And again, I don't want you to be suspicious of brethren. I want you, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, to believe all things, hope all things. You know, that I don't want you to be the cynic trying to think everybody's misleading you. But you need to be a person, as you become ingrained in God's Word, to see things that appear to be contradictory or there be unclear of how you proceed in situations like that. In Acts 20, 30, here, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Could I make a small point? You likely in your life will see this in a congregation you're a part of. I hope you don't. If you draw a 100-mile radius around Auburn, in the last 10 years, I would say 30% of congregations have had to deal with things just like that, where there was someone amongst them, and they didn't know that they had an agenda, but they had an agenda. And they were deceptive about it, and there were many that were divided. There was a congregation I preached at for 7 years, this happened. I don't want you to be suspicious of everyone, but I'm telling you, there are times, there are people. They may not divide the church per se, but they may be on their way out and they may be trying to take some people with them. It could be you. And so how do you know if somebody's doing that? Now, before we read Colossians 2, I want to get some discussion. What are the characteristics of somebody who is good at deception? Okay? If somebody is good at deception, what would they be like? Give me some characteristics. Somebody will give you a little difficulty in trying to figure out the agenda they have. What are some characteristics?
They're particularly charming.
They're what?
Charming.
Yes. Yes, indeed. They will project an image. And, you know, I could go back to, and I covered it last week, about the psychologist where they talk about how people make decisions and like there's, like, you know, there's six principles. I think it's Robert Cialdini on persuasion. Reciprocation, here's somebody done good to you. You want to do good to them. There's social proof, people following. Liking is the idea that you really like to say yes to people that you really like. And so there's a lot of reasons. These are the shortcuts we have to reason in facts, and we do it all the time. And so sometimes if somebody is very personable and likable, what else? What are some other characteristics of the person that is an effective deceiver?
Yes. They'll speak in half-truths, but they're very subtle about it.
That is good. Have you seen The Outline?
Yeah. Maybe a little.
You did. Good. That's good. Because you're right on my line. I'm excited. I'm going, did you come with that? That's good. Yeah. A good deceiver will actually know how to put handles on their words. Did you mean this? Oh, no, he grabbed his hand. I mean this. Somebody else in private. Oh, yeah, I meant this. And so a deceiver knows where the boundaries are, where he can still stay hidden to many, but reveal himself to a few. Oh, and that's hard. That's hard. Continue, okay? They're likable. They're subtle. They know. What else? They stay within the church. Yes.
They're generous.
They're generous. They care. I'll say this. Good deceivers have a radar. And they particularly find somebody who's hurting. And they have a radar to grab hold of that person. And as a shepherd, I actually wrote an article on this a few years ago in a paper that you've got to identify your unstable and your hurt, and you've got to try to get people in there to connect to them, or they are very vulnerable. What else?
I think they'll try their very best.
What's that?
I think they'll try their very best to not ever say anything against your beliefs. They want to be your friend in any shape, form, fashion, even. And it's because they don't have their own standard. So
okay.
They don't like telling you no, or don't do this, or don't do that.
Yeah, you'll find, you remember Absalom in the Old Testament? Where David was king, and Absalom would go to somebody that had just gone to court. And you know what he told them? If I had been king, you would have won your case. He could preach it round or flat. In other words, there's no core conviction, but there's the ability to make everybody think they're on your side. By the way, that's the key to a politician too, by the way. I've been doing some history recently, and there's one man that made the presidency, Ulysses Grant, and he didn't do this deceptively, but both sides thought he was for their position when he wasn't. But that's interesting. You're right. They can be the politician. And regardless of your view, actually, you may hold a view really against his core, but he'll compliment you on it. What else?
Really good at networking or finding people who are influential or important and really latch onto them.
Yeah. And sometimes it's influential or important or people who are susceptible. But if he can influence an influential person, absolutely. I'm looking for one more thing. Although there's several more we could list. How about they appear very committed and zealous? You know, haven't you seen that with the televangelists and so on? Now I'm saying that all televangelists are insincere. But some who have been proven later to be snakes, but you see them in a public setting, and how do they appear? You see, appearances. We're not going to win the battle of judging it in that way. Okay? And by the way, if you are being a deceiver and you know somebody that might be able to detect you and expose you, what does the deceiver do in the background in regards to the one they perceive as a threat? And I'm not talking about an ugly threat. They are able to discern. What do they try to do?
They turn others against them.
What's that?
They turn others against that person.
Yes, they try to poison the waters. How did the Pharisees battle Jesus? What did they say about Jesus?
They called him a fraud.
Yeah, they called him a fraud. They called him that he had a demon. And what did they say about John the Baptist who bore witness? Regardless, here John the Baptist didn't eat or drink. And they call him, crazy. And then Jesus, he's a wine bibber. And so they just didn't matter what you did. You see, I've seen this painfully. I had a situation once where a man came in where I preached for 7 years, eventually to buy the church. I'm going to show you. We'll talk about this later, but I started finding people just suddenly pulling away from me, not having anything to do with me. And I was going, what's going on? It was very, very odd. And that's what happens when somebody would perceive that, uh-oh, he knows who I am. And if they can't convince you or even try to convince you, they'll try to poison the waters. Those are things that happen. And I will say you'll experience this. If you are the discerner and there is a deceiver, we're talking about a bad person now. If a bad person knows that and knows that you know them, if they can't keep you from others, they'll try to poison the waters. So just, these are battlefields that you see in the New Testament. Let's look at Colossians 2.
You know, there are doctrinal issues in Colossians 2 that are easy to answer. And this is the thing about deception.
Satan cannot defeat a heart that wants the truth and they go to God's Word and they reason. Satan can't beat that. But you know what he can beat? When he gets you or me or someone else to not even look at God's Word. Who would like to read Colossians 2, 18 and 19? Who'd like to read? Have some other voices here tonight, okay? What translation you got?
ESV.
ESV, okay, very good.
Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God.
Go ahead and do verse 23 as well while you're there.
These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
See, notice here, there's a lot of things you will see and experience. Here's a person that's into asceticism. Here in this translation says false humility. Capable deceivers will make you think they're some of the most humble people in the world. Capable deceivers will talk about the love of God and the grace of God, and you just are so impressed. Now, I'm going to tell you what, Christians need that too, okay? So I'm not against talking about the love of God and the grace of God, but I'm telling you, when you're hearing words, people can create an image that, again, if you're looking at sight, it looks good. Now, there are some other things here. They were contending for worshiping angels. Let's just take that subject, worship of angels. How long would it take you, if you're studying the New Testament, to know that we shouldn't worship angels? Wouldn't take long, would it?
You know, even if we or an angel from heaven shouldn't reach a gospel contrary. So, I mean, that verse kind of...
Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Angels of heaven can't tell you to do something different. When there are those in the Old and New Testament try to worship an angel, you know, you don't do it. You don't do it. Now, see, reaching from Scripture, this is easy. But guess what? What if you're talking to a person? They're dedicated. They are giving up this asceticism or false humility. They're, some of them most impressed, these people that are sometimes in a cult group or another group, they give up things. They make sacrifices. They spend an enormous amount of time in a direction. And it's impressive. It is. What is the key phrase here in terms of what a Christian should be doing in this context? Here's all the things we see. But what is the key to overcoming deception? It's found in verse 19. It's underlined on the chart there. What's the key?
Holding fast to the
head. So could I say this? We get nothing else tonight. You have to be willing to go to God's Word and learn how to reason. We're going to have a whole class on learning how to reason. You've got to make faith your own. You've got to learn how to discern. And I realize that's a step that many of you may not have really been tested with yet. But if you cannot get your heart into the Word of God and be willing to examine people you love dearly, then you're not going to be able to find the truth on a given subject. Yes?
I think it's important to distinguish between those who are intentionally deceptive.
Yes.
And those who it's either learned or they don't have
yes.
patience or courage to actually sit and reason through it. They just try to find a non-confrontational way and it ends up being deceptive.
Well, a couple of things. Like I said, there are those that are intentionally deceptive. Sometimes they just don't know better. They follow the group. And so you're right. You could take some great examples in Scripture, like in Acts 18 when you had Apollos. Apollos sincerely believed that Jesus had not yet come, was teaching the baptism of John. But guess what? He had a good heart, and Ananias and Sapphira pulled him aside, and they were able to talk to him. And so you're right. I am not saying that everybody who may unintentionally deceive you because they believe it are bad people. So I'm distinguishing in this lesson between the one who has that character of deception, that's a bad thing, versus somebody who's sincere. But still, even if they are sincere and they're not intentionally deceptive, if we are so impressed with their character that we don't reason, we're still in the same place, aren't we? The bottom line is this: we've got to want to know. We've got to want to know. And so I want to urge you, while you're here in Auburn, sometimes Brian and I do some lessons that, you know, you go, well, you know, I haven't had to deal with that. And I realize you don't, I understand that as we try to do the whole counsel of God, there's some things that seem odd to you, but we're trying to equip you on how to reason and discern. It would be really good to take advantage of the opportunities that you have here. Now, I'm going to throw something at you tonight.
And I think, just a quick comment on that, we're talking about the characteristics of a deceptive person.
Yes.
And a lot of those, if genuine, would be the characteristics of a good person. And that's why a deceptive person would take on those characteristics.
Yes.
The key, I think, like you says, holding fast the head, because you could have person A and person B who appear virtually identical. But how do you tell which one is right and which one's wrong? Well, only God and him, that person knows it for sure. Yes. But I think the key is how they live their life. Are they holding fast to God and his word?
Yes. And let me say this. I'm about to give you, we're going to go, as we have time, we're going to go ahead and begin a little process of how can you know. There is some things to know if somebody is deceptive or not, okay? If somebody's sincere or not sincere. Again, I want to be very careful here, but let's do this. All right, y'all ready? I'm going to give you a printed copy of this later. If you want one tonight, you can have it. I want to show you something. And here it is. Let's see if I can make that a little bigger without, well, we're going to lose some of the by making it bigger, but let's go ahead and do this. I'm going to read to you a statement, class. And by the way, you could come up with two or three possible conclusions of what the author's saying, and you're right. So this is one of those, there's no right or wrong here in terms of what you think is being said. So let's read this together. I'll give you a test. We'll talk about this more next week and the week to come. But here's a statement. A paragraph. I believe we should go back to the Bible, free from any shackles of doctrinal issues of churches of Christ, and just read it as a story, which is what it is. Not seeking to find justification or argumentation over some preconceived notion about righteousness, holiness, patterns, etc., but reading it as a Christological document. See, The Art of Reading Scripture. And there's a theologian that wrote that book, that what he's referring to here. I think we'll become greatly enriched, and many of our rigid rules will become more nuanced and refreshed. We may even drop some rules. And we may actually add some depth of commitment to the call of discipleship. As we do that, as we begin to glean the true intent of this story and reinvestigate the real meaning of various contexts that have dominated us in our issues, we will have done ourselves a great favor. We will not be propositional Baconians, nor will we be relativist postmoderns. Though to one degree or another, we will miss some points and probably lean in one or both of these directions at different times in specific instances. But we will be Bible storytellers. All right. Now, you see that paragraph. Does anybody have an impression on what it means? By the way, if it's good or bad, it's fine. Either way. But what's your impression? Yes.
I think there's a couple of red flags floating around in that paragraph. There's...
Okay, red flags. That's good. Well, let's come back to that. I want to get them. But right now, it's kind of gobbledygook, isn't it? It's some good things and other things you don't know. It's kind of veiled in its very nature. So I want to get the red flags in a minute. What else? Any other response? Yes.
It's kind of, back and forth almost wishy-washy. He doesn't make a very clear, distinguishing point of, like, this is what we're supposed to do. He's kind of making concessions to one side and conceding to another, but he never actually states.
Huge point here. Major point. No specificity. No specificity. Very broad things about brethren in general. Good point. What else?
A little bit of what he said, it's flip-floppy. Yes. And it seems to be sowing seeds of doubt and going along with the, you're okay, we're all okay. It's not a big deal.
Good.
With
Excellent.
Any given issue.
Sowing seeds of doubt as well as commending. It's great. We're well done. Yes.
I feel like the only thing that I can tell about this guy is that he really doesn't like tradition. Because that's like his only
yeah.
Because he's just like, that's all he goes back to, but again, he doesn't give anything.
Yeah.
So.
And so, I remember reading this article because it was very dear to me, because this was he was now teaching people very dear to me. And I looked at it and I'm going, what does this mean? Now, I put the best interpretation on it the first time I saw it. Because I'm thinking, he probably means it this way, he probably means it this way, and he probably means it this way. But there is a key term here that actually, let's do this. Let's look at the red flags now, okay? Let's do red flags. I'll mark them. What phrases here, and we'll work our way down, what phrases or things do you see we should mark? Yes.
Just before we go into that, there was one other thing.
Yes.
How would you deal with Paul and the Pharisees when he says, I'm a Pharisee? Because it's not wrong to find how you relate in certain ways in order to build sort of establish some sort of trust.
Yeah. No, that's right. And Paul was very plain what he believed. So, I mean, one of the key things here, if I was to give you a verse, it would be where Jesus basically says, look, I was very plain in what I taught. Paul was very plain in what he taught. And we could talk about that. We'll take that at a future lesson. Talk about, was Paul deceptive when he says, I'm being tried here, because, I'm a Pharisee, son of Pharisee, I'm being judged for the resurrection of the dead. So we'll talk about that. Okay, now, red flags in statements, okay?
The first few things I notice, number one, he uses really negative language to denote any kind of tradition, and it really gives away his agenda.
Okay, let's talk about the negative language here.
Yes,
let's look at all the negative language. Let's talk about shackles. Is that a positive or negative thing?
Negative.
No, it's a negative. How about preconceived notion? Is that positive or negative?
Negative.
It's negative, okay? Let's see. How about rigid rules? Is that positive or negative? Okay, negative. And then how about, there's an implication here that we're adding some depth of commitment, and that almost implies what?
That we're missing something right now.
Yeah, that we don't have that. And then how about, again, very similar, gleaning the true intent of the story. Now, we're talking about the Bible here. What's that implying? If we're now gleaning the true intent, what about previously?
We didn't have it
earlier. And we talk about contexts that have dominated us. That's very interesting. And that doesn't sound very nice, really. And there's another thing. You'd have to define it. Okay, so that's the first thing. And by the way, he names, in this context, that which all the negative stuff has come. Now, before I get to you, did you have a hand up? Did I cover it? Okay, yes.
I think this guy, he has his thesis statement hidden right in the middle of his paragraph where he wrote, we may drop some rules. I think that's all he's trying to say in this whole thing, is that he wants to get rid of some rules. We might drop some rules along the way.
Okay.
That's totally all this guy's going for in this
thing. All right, let me see if I can change my colors here on my highlight without everything. Okay, let's talk about, we will drop some rules. Let me show you what else. And now, by the way, in this paragraph, you can know his belief system. Oh, what happened? Did it not show up there? It shows up here, but it doesn't show up there. Oh, wow. Okay. That's a deceptive font there. Let's see what I can do here. Let's change the color. All right. Let's see if this works.
Oh, no. Okay. That's not working. Okay. Well, you know what I'm marking. Okay. We'll just have to. If you were to try, there's one thing that I did here in this paragraph that gave me a finally understanding where he was coming from. And that is, if you're defining terms here, if you're looking at everything that he says, is there something that jumps out at you? A term that you may not be familiar with. What's that?
Oh, well, I'm familiar with it, but he keeps talking about it just as a story, as if it's not to be taken seriously.
Yeah, that's huge. Now, that is something that's being contended for. And let me try one more time with font change. Let's see if that works, okay? Okay, we'll do drop some rules. Let's see if that works. Is that... Oh, good. Okay, good. All right. And then there's the... let's see, where's our story... Where is the storytelling here?
At the beginning? Well, it's at the beginning and at the end.
Okay, so yeah.
It
is as a story. That is huge here. That is huge, and if you are familiar with the current literature people are reading, that tells me something. Now, when I hear that, oh, the Bible's a story, we've all got it all wrong on authority, we should look at the Bible as a story, I know where to go where people are talking about that and what they mean, even though he doesn't talk about it, and then we will be Bible storytellers. And so those are key things, and if you've done some reading, you get an idea. Okay, what else? What's another very critical thing to define?
Another one is kind of, it's like really, really like confusing, but like he calls it like propositional Baconians and like postmoderns.
Right, so here.
Like a bunch of, you know, like philosophy, and where they're saying like, you know, he's making these big terms to kind of confuse people to get the negative comment of like, this is a worldly philosophy, but, you know, in actuality, a lot of that is just simple logical reasoning.
How many of you are familiar with the Rosetta Stone? The Rosetta Stone was a critical find to be able to understand Egyptian hieroglyphics. As I was looking at this in real time, and by the way, you do something like this in real time and you want to believe the best in others. And I didn't know about the Bible as a story. I had not read N.T. Wright yet. And that's where that comes from. An Anglican theologian, but that term propositional Baconian, that was the Rosetta Stone for me when I looked it up and I Googled it. And I particularly tried to find brethren who wrote about propositional Baconians and the context they wrote about it. My heart sank. I was sick at my stomach. And next week, you want to look it up? Do it. I'm not going to tell you what it means. And when you define that and then go back and look at this, I knew the direction this was going. And so again, I'll give you an outline about how you do this. That's that first bill? Okay, we'll do it. Okay, so anyway, but look that up. I'm not going to tell you about that. But when you look at propositional Baconian, and then if you look up this word, and I'm going to give you where we talked about patterns. Now, I don't think the author had any problem with righteousness or holiness, but patterns is a key word. And let me just expand this a little bit. Look up patternist. Propositional Baconians and patternist. And when you get that, then suddenly you realize that my writer here had been reading a lot of theologians and been reading a lot of brethren from Abilene Christian University who've done a lot of writing. And there was a very definite path he was taking that church. And again, you may say, Larry, we don't need to be suspicious of everybody, but one of the things I would tell you, if you ever have a speaker and you don't understand what they mean, don't think evil. Don't jump to the bad conclusion. But what should you do?
Question.
What's that?
Question it.
Question it. And by the way, you'll learn an awful lot about a person when you question them. And I say this as humbly as I can. I will never be your enemy for you questioning anything I teach or asking for
for, you know, explanation. Yes.
It was interesting, sir, that you made a comment about Apollos. And what's fascinating there in Acts is it says he was mighty in Scriptures.
Yes.
And sometimes being mighty in Scripture isn't always a positive thing. Sometimes you lack certain elements. And what's amazing about Aquila and Priscilla is they taught him so that he understood fully.
And he wasn't offended that they had been talked to. You see, we all, everybody needs to learn. And being mighty in Scripture could lead to pride and could lead to blindness, but in this case, they were willing to be taught. So again, remember, this ought to make you closer to brethren. But sometimes there are those, and we've actually had a situation here years ago where we had students come to us as elders that there was some small study group that we weren't a part of, and they were saying, hey, there were things being planted. Make students very uncomfortable. And so again, ask your teacher. Let's understand what's being taught. And above all, we want the truth. Okay. Next week, we'll develop this a little further. Thank you for your participation tonight. I hope this has been interesting.